here that's called How Risk Brings Reward. And so if you could, in your Bible, turn to the Old Testament, into the book of 1 Samuel chapter 13. I'll be there in a moment. And we're going to talk this morning here along the same line prophetically as what Jack was even talking about here. This first message here in this series is called You Have to Start. And so that's going to make more sense to us as I get along in the message as well today. But I really hear the Spirit of God saying to us this morning that there's some things that God's going to require us to do to take some risks in life to bring forth some rewards that God has stored up for us, again, not just in heaven, but also in this life on this earth as well. We're living in a time where many people are becoming more and more introspective, and they're becoming more and more involved in trying to understand themselves. They're using self-help books, self-help teachings, and they're getting themselves involved too much. It seems like almost more emphasis on being self-conscious, on having self-simulation, on having selfish ambitions take place. And God does want you to prosper spirit, soul, and body, but God is also saying to us, in my kingdom, we must learn how to get out of ourselves, out of our needs, out of our world only, and realize we are saved for a purpose to touch the world for Jesus Christ. And so to do that, it's going to start taking some risks in our lives. That risk is going to be your ego. It's going to be sometimes your time being robbed from, you may think, your money being touched in some way, you may think. But God, again, is never mocked. Whatever a man sows, he's going to also reap. And when he reaps, he's going to reap good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So anything you give to God and through obedience to people around you to God, God's going to make sure he pours back into your life more than you gave. Amen? Even our praise team up here, as they led us in praise and worship this morning, they're here practicing on Thursday nights. They're playing service after service here. Great anointing of God upon them. Appreciate them so much. But what they're sowing here themselves by their service, God's going to pay back to them many-fold as well as time is going by. The Bible is full of people who lived outside themselves, and they found happiness, and they found self-fulfillment in actually living outside the box and living outside of themselves. I've heard it said time and time again, the best way to be an unhappy person is to pursue happiness. Because pursuing that many times means pursuing things of a selfish nature. God's going to get us out of our own self-interest in many ways and realize again his kingdom means laying down our lives and being a servant of all. But by doing that, it does not mean being beaten down and living a life of a religious drudgery. It means finding true joy, true peace, and true ongoing happiness, not depends upon happenings around us, but upon God's Spirit that lives in us, that shows us what's actually taking place in people's lives because we're touching them for Jesus' sake. Amen? Fulfillment also comes by laying our own lives down for something greater than we are ourselves. There's many causes around us that are bigger than we are, but there's no cause greater than the cause that God directs you to individually that only he knows about. God's got works prepared in advance, the Bible says, in the foundation of the world for you to do, and only you can find those works out and see them unfolded in your life as you make Jesus Christ the Lord of all of your life. Amen? If you do that, if you put God's kingdom first, he will make sure you're in the right place at the right time every day to see his destiny for you unfolding and being a blessing also into your life. Okay? So this series is about showing us the advantage of spiritual risk-taking. And we're going to see a first example of that this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 13. It talks about the king whose name was Saul and his own son whose name was Jonathan. 1 Samuel 13 verses 1 through 4 on the screen here as well behind me, I believe. It says, Saul reigned for 1 year. When he had reigned for 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash, and in the mountains of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan his son in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent away, every man to his own tent. And Jonathan, notice this, Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. And the Philistines heard of it, and then Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land and said, let the Hebrews hear. Notice here, Jonathan's the one that acts. Then Saul sees that, and Saul jumps on the bandwagon and says, let all the people of Israel now hear. Now all of Israel heard it and said that Saul had attacked a garrison of the Philistines, even though it was not really him, it was his son Jonathan. and that Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistines. And the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. Now, I laugh when I hear this because God's going to make sure if you're following him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're going to become an abomination to the demons of hell around you. If demons don't hate you, you got a real problem in your life. You're not really doing God's perfect will for your life. Amen? Because when you start threatening Satan's kingdom, he gets real ticked off. He gets real mad real fast. And he tries to find a way to counterattack and bring in some kind of a discouragement to you if he can do that. So we're going to talk about that also in this message about how to handle discouragement as well. Israel, we notice in the story here, had just come out of an era where judges were ruling. And the Bible says about four or five times in the book of Judges, it says, God was not their king, and every man did as he saw fit in their own eyes. It actually says that Israel had no king, and they did as they saw fit in their own eyes. Can you see that spirit working in our culture today? More and more our culture says, you do as you see fit in your own eyes. There's no absolutes. There's no real values. God's word was written by a bunch of men. It's open to inspection or debate or opinions. And so we'll do as we see fit in our own eyes. That's called humanistic doctrine, and it's really from the pit of hell itself. When we do what is fit in God's own eyes, things will be harmonious for us and for the world. Do you believe that? Amen. Five folks do. Praise God for that. I'm going to try to get the rest of you guys before the service is over here. Somehow they picked a little fight, Israel did, Jonathan did, with his own armor bearer, with a great big enemy. He picked on somebody bigger than he was himself. I found many Christians also do the same thing themselves. I want to kind of, on a side note here, I want to tell you guys, if you're getting involved in spiritual warfare, you need to realize that sometimes we do attack devils that are bigger than we're able to handle quite yet. I've seen folks sometimes go on missions trips, go into demonic strongholds of Buddhist temples or whether it's Hindu strongholds and so forth and so on, and they go there sometimes ill-prepared spiritually, and they don't realize, and they start attacking and binding these demons and attacking the gates of hell that's in those territories in foreign countries especially. There's going to be a counterattack take place in their lives. And so they aren't always aware that the counterattack can sometimes be there stronger than they think it might be. But the good news is God is able to give us the victory every time, but we must know who we are in Jesus Christ. You know, this precious couple we worked with in South Africa named Fred and Nellie Roberts are now in their 80s. They're like the pioneers of the charismatic movement of South Africa. And these guys, they have seen arms grow out. They've seen blind eyes open. They've seen tumors fall off people's bodies in front of all the people in their congregation on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. They've seen miracles, healings, signs, and wonders take place in their ministry. They've seen many demons cast out of people's bodies right there in their church services. They tell us so behind the scenes. They don't realize that sometimes in our own house, after having deliverance services, we sometimes have demons appear in our bedroom, opening the doors up, blue creatures sometimes. And we always know how to rise up, attack them in Jesus' name, tell them to get out of here, you don't belong here. But the fact is, those things can come to them, and that would scare many immature believers who don't realize there's a real spiritual realm out there that does not like us. And so God is holding back many attacks of the enemy from us because God knows we can't stand against them right now in our Christian faith. But what God wants to do is God wants to give us more and more strength, more and more faith, so that more and more weapons can be formed against us that will not prosper. Amen? You're going to find that every great man and woman of God has always had great attacks of hell come against them, but they've also won against those attacks every time because God's been faithful. But it did take maturity, discernment, wisdom, hearing God's voice, and spiritual battle before those things took place. Okay, so here we have Jonathan, who's more anointed than his own father is probably, more right before God than Saul is. He's a guy that says, I must act and I must attack, and he riles up the hornet's nest and an enemy bigger than he is himself. How many here today can say, yes, you in your own life have fought an enemy bigger than you were yourself? You know, we had a young man in my elementary school days in Wichita, Kansas, back in fifth grade. His name was Steve Gross. Steve Gross was a real mouthy guy. He was kind of an arrogant type guy. He was very skinny, not a real strong person whatsoever. He could really run good, really jump good. But he had a mouth on him where finally he got the whole student body in fifth and sixth grade so mad one day. He was actually telling them, I think, how strong and powerful and how great and mighty he was. And they got so upset with him, the whole fifth and sixth grade class after school was chasing him to beat him up after school. We got 40, 50 kids chasing one guy named Steve Gross after school. They're so ticked off with him. And this guy was running as fast as he could. He was jumping chain link fences with a single bound. And he made it home and beat the entire class and got home safely. That young man moved away from Wichita that summer and stayed gone for about 2 to 3 years and came back in junior high, eighth grade level. When he came back to Wichita, he looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger in the peak of being the Hulk. He had bulked up. He was full of muscles. He was now 6'1" or 6'2". This guy was just totally buffed from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. And this guy, I think, got so scared, I think, by that fifth grade incident there years ago. He said, when I come back to Wichita from Arizona, I'm going to make sure nobody tries and beats me up again. He turned the tables on the enemy. Amen? Well, God is telling us also, sometimes you're going to find yourself fighting an enemy bigger than you may be yourself, it seems like, but God will bulk you up by His Word, by His grace, by His Spirit, give you new anointings if He needs to. But the main thing is He wants people to act and do things and be prepared and poised for exploits in Jesus' name in their lives. This band of Israelites had stirred up something that was a whole lot bigger than they were. Now, verses 5 through 7 goes on in 1 Samuel 13 and says this next of all. It says, then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel. They had 30,000 chariots. They had 6,000 men on horse. They had as many soldiers and people as the sand on the seashore in multitude. Saul had 2,000. Jonathan had 1,000. These guys had over 30,000 just on chariots alone, let alone horsemen and foot soldiers on top of that. So it's a very, very intimidating army that's been amassed to come against them and try to beat them down. When the men of Israel, it says, saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people began to hide in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, and in the pits. God does not want you to be in the pits. Amen? These guys are in the pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan River into the land of Gad and Gilead. They quit their First Baptist church. They quit their home church. And they went back to their old ways and crossed the river. Said, I'm going to get out of here. Armageddon out of here. Because the devil's coming right now. Amen? But it goes on and says this, in Saul's defense, as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, notice this, trembling. Their leader named Saul, who's full of fear himself, he does somehow find the courage to stay in one place, because he'd been told by the prophet Samuel, I'll be back in 7 days to prophesy to you, so please stay put and don't go anywhere. And so these guys are there, but they're all trembling with fear. So Saul is waiting for Samuel to come, bring a prophetic word to him. And also the Bible says he had said he would be there. It says also that the Israelites had no weapons. The Philistines took all the weapons from the Israelites. They had no swords. They had no axes. They had no bows and so forth. They'd lost all those things to the Philistines. And also his army was now down to 600 men. From 2,000 or 3,000 down now to 600 men. These are the reasons that Saul had concern and his men were trembling with fear. So what does Saul do? Saul does what Saul always did. He gets into his own flesh, into his own brain, and does something religious. Samuel the prophet, and before him other prophets as well, has said time and again, the kings of Israel do not have the right or the function by God or God's anointing to offer burnt offerings and offer sacrifices and offer peace offerings. That is up to the priests, up to the prophets to do that. So Saul, wait till I arrive. I'm going to give to God the peace offering and the burnt offering for Israel and you people, and then receive God's answer, God's voice to you in times of distress. Saul says, I'm going to be religious. I'm going to offer the burnt offering myself. I'm going to offer the peace offering myself. I'm going to get out of my office, out of my anointing, out of my abilities and my authority, and do something that's illegal in the kingdom of God. And he does that, and the Bible says as soon as he offered the burnt offering and the peace offering, it says as soon as he did that, that's when Samuel finally showed up. Fact is, Saul should have just got down on his face between him and God and inquired of the Lord, like he'd done before, and said, Father God, what do you want me to do in the face of these overwhelming odds against me? What do you want me to do? The sad fact was he got religious. He tried using magic in a spiritual type sense, and it backfired in his face. Let's go now to 1 Samuel 13, verses 13 and 14. It says this. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandments of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. Notice here in these verses how many times the word command comes out. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. We all know that David has got that title to himself, a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. You know, as Cheryl again spoke this morning from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, that same word came out. So God is saying to you and I today, what commands is God giving you that you understand today that you need to be asking yourself, am I obeying those commands of God? God commands us not to fear. God commands us to be strong and courageous. God commands us to take and soak up his word, read his word, memorize his word, speak his word, use our tongue for life and not death. There's many commands God's given us. And we ask ourselves, are we obeying the commands of the Lord? But also, God tells us we have authority now to make divine commands against the powers of darkness, and they must obey those commands in Jesus' name when they line up with the will of God. I can't go down to the car lots over here at Lexus tomorrow morning and command the car dealership there to give me a brand new Lexus for free. Amen? That may not be what God wants me to have tomorrow. Amen? But I can command the powers of darkness, of perversion and so forth, and child molestation to be diminishing in Austin, Texas, in Jesus' name. I can command death and murders to be exposed, revealed, and they will not take place in the name of Jesus Christ. I can command terrorists to be discovered and be found out before bombs go off and suicide bombers have their way. I can command the spirit of the devil that's trying to harass my own kids and bring to them somehow sickness or death or injury. I can command them to be bound and broken in Jesus' name and have no effect. And God is saying again five times here in these two verses, he's telling Saul through Samuel, the prophet of God, with the voice of God, you're not doing what God commanded you to do, and because of that, you're going to lose your kingdom prematurely. So now, the good news for us is, none of us are facing these kinds of battles today in our lives. Tens of thousands are armed against us, trying to defeat us and destroy us. God's not speaking to us. We don't face those things today, but we do face some things that are very, very big sometimes in our lives. Look now at 1 Samuel 14. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 and then 6 through 10 to get the gist of what takes place next of all. 1 Samuel 14, 1 through 3 says this. Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who was born, who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he did not tell his father. And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah, under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people who were with him were about 600 men. And Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, and you all know Ichabod means the glory has departed. That's his brother there with the people of Saul. The son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. But the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Let's read now verse 6, starting in verse 6 some more. It says, then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrisons of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. So his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Go then, for I am with you according to your heart. Then Jonathan said, very well. Let us cross over then to these men, and we will allow or show ourselves to them. If they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say to us, come up to us, we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hands, and this will be a sign to us. This story lets us know that even though we face big, dangerous provocations, God is still going to be with us regardless. Amen? The truth is that we sometimes face overwhelming odds. The God of the supernatural can show up. I believe he will show up, and God will bring and turn the tables against the enemy every time if God gives us things to attack and we're being obedient to him. No matter who says it is over, the fact is it's not over until God says it's over. All you, the youth that are here today, no matter what some teacher says, some coach says, even some adult says about your future being over, I'm saying your future is not over till God says it's over. And many times what God is saying, it has just begun. Amen? Your job's not over. Your marriage is not over. Your health is not over till God says it's over. Even your life is not over until God says it is over. Amen? What God is saying today is, we've told ourselves perhaps in some part of our lives this morning that something is over in our lives, that God is saying, no, it's not over. It's being transformed. I'm going to work in your behalf. I'm going to bring forth new beginnings, says the Lord. And I can save by many or by few, but I can save. And I can bring forth my purposes in this earth because I am the God of the supernatural, says the Lord. I don't believe that America's worst days or best days are over in the spiritual realm. I don't believe this country is over. Amen? I believe this country is poised for a great revival, a great outpouring of God's love, God's grace, and salvation. I believe our youth are not lost. They're being found in Jesus' name. To realize the name above every name that is Jesus Christ will be named by them one day in the days ahead for those who are lost and dying and perishing. God is faithful. And there's much seed that's been sown in this nation. And that seed's going to be watered by the power of God's Spirit. And it's going to spring up unto salvation and discipleship in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you agree with me on that? Amen. So, notice here, Jonathan is not afraid. His dad's afraid. The soldiers are afraid. The key thing here is Jonathan is not afraid. What that says to you and I is, when you face overwhelming odds, God will almost always get you into a place of peace before he acts in your behalf. What did God tell Joshua? Moses dies. He's now going to face crossing the Jordan River as commander-in-chief now of the armies of Israel. And what is the first thing God says to him? Do not tremble nor be afraid. The Lord your God is with you. Amen. What does God tell Gideon? Gideon's also facing overwhelming odds with the Midianites coming against him. And he says, I'm the least of this, the least of that, least of my tribe, least of my family members. And what does God say? God says, you are a mighty man of valor. You must believe that and know that this fear thing has got to go, says the Lord. And I'm saying again this morning, fear is not your friend. Fear is your enemy. Because fear has torment. But perfect love cast down fear. And so I'm saying today, if you're trembling about anything you face in life at all, stop and pause, begin to worship the Lord, begin to praise God, begin to read the Word of God, and see what God says about your dilemma, and let God's peace come inside your mind, your soul, your heart, and get yourself into a place of peace with God's help and God's grace. We could do that, because that is your first assignment. You must come to a place of peace before God starts acting and moving in your behalf to defeat the enemies before you. Because God cannot use fearful vessels. They'll become double-minded. They'll do things that are religious. They'll do things by their own brain. He needs to have those that walk by faith. The just will live by faith, not by sight. Amen? And sight is fearful. Sight is scary. Sight will terrorize you. But the Spirit of God will give you energy, give you vitality, give you joy, give you peace, and give you answers and solutions and help every time. There's two things here in these verses Jonathan knows. The first thing is, these Philistines are not covenant people, but we are. That's big news, good news, because when you're in covenant with God, you and God are always a majority against any enemy you face on the earth. Amen? They might have had 600 men only, but if they had God on their side, that's all that matters in their lives. We know that ourselves by the reading the Bible ourselves. hundreds of years later. But the truth is today, God is still here today. If God is on your side, you are a majority against the powers of darkness. Second thing he knows was this. He says, I know that whether by many or by few, God is able to deliver us. No matter how much money you've got or do not have, no matter how much education you've got or do not have, God says, by many or by few, I can deliver you, says the Lord. They saw the possibilities, not just the obstacles, with God's help. Opportunities normally come dressed up as problems, but they're really opportunities with God's help. Moving on, Jonathan then dealt, the Bible says, with a thing called the green light and red light principle. It says this, I think it was back in verse 6, it said there, armor bearer, if we see these men coming up towards us, we will wait here for them at a red light, and they'll come to us and we'll attack them when they get to us. But if we see them stay where they're at, we'll go by the green light principle and say, we have a green light to go to them and attack them in the name of our God. Now the problem here is, at Bible school at Christ for the Nations, we had this thing that was right in front of our face that showed me a lot of good truth about this red light, green light thing. One guest speaker came through one week and says, God always operates by the green light. If you don't have a green light about a new job or a new house or a new whatever, always wait till God gives you the green light before you do anything to move forward in the Lord. Next week, another man comes through and says, God always works by the red light. God says, always go for it. Anything your heart desires, God puts those desires in you. And God says, always go for it. It's always a green light unless God somehow puts that red light up. So is God the red light God or is God the green light God? The fact is, God is the God of all three. He's a Trinity. He is the green, the red, and the yellow at the same time. Sometimes God says, stop and wait. Sometimes God says, get up and go. And sometimes God says, wait and be cautious. It's not time yet, but it will be soon. Don't run yellow lights. The problem that Saul had is Saul ran yellow lights all the time. The Bible says, right before Samuel shows up, the red light shows up, he runs the yellow light and burns that sacrifice himself. He's a yellow light runner. Yellow light runners cost my daughter Sarah some real pain in her body by a car crash about 2 weeks ago and destroyed her car in a totaled out collision that I don't even like today. Folks in Austin are running too many late yellow lights, amen? And some lights are even red. Do you believe that? In Austin, Texas, there's some folks are running even red lights here. God is saying, I am the God of the green light, yellow light, and red light. The main thing is, are you hearing my voice to know which light to go through, says the Lord. Jonathan says, if God would cause them to come to us, we'll attack them here. But if God says they're going to wait down there for us, we'll attack them down there. But the main thing is, we're going to attack them, and we're going to be victorious. Amen? God does not act in their behalf until they do their part. What Jack prophesied this morning is right on, where he says again, God is waiting for us to act. There's already things God's placed inside of us. We're not acting on those things yet. And God is saying it's time for us to rise up and be strong and courageous ourselves and start taking some risks in Jesus' name. It's going to bring forth some great benefits upon the earth. We've become so safety conscious in this culture, it seems like in the past 50 years, 30 years, 20 years, it's almost ridiculous. You know, back in the good old days, I was telling Cheryl, I could ride in the front seat of my dad's car next to him at age 2 with my lap belt on and talk to my dad. They now strap the kids in the back seat with their back face towards the windshield in the rear. They've got a helmet on the kid. They got 15 straps on him. They got a seat there that's totally crash-proof in case little Johnny or Susie has a car crash. We don't want one scratch on his body. Now, praise God, there's things that should take place for safety's sake. Amen? But I'm saying we're getting so safety-conscious sometimes, it takes all the risks out of life that can exist. I somehow survived my childhood in America with lap belts and front seats, talking to my own granddad and my dad on long trips. Amen? Our own daycare out here is a prime example also that really got me almost upset about 5 years back. They said, today's rules and laws about daycares, We can no longer have merry-go-rounds or jungle gyms or swings that are too close to the fence lest somebody would fall down and hurt their arm or hurt their leg. We must now take all the merry-go-rounds off, all the jungle gyms off, all the slides off, all the things that are fun off, and put up big plastic dinosaurs. Aren't those just really a blast? Amen. Jump on a dinosaur's back and slide down his leg. But at least there's a foot of gravel beneath him there to catch him so he doesn't bruise himself. Praise God. May he live to be 85 years old. I'm just saying we're getting to the point right now where we're so safety conscious sometimes, we're doing no heavenly good upon the face of this earth because we're not taking risks for the Lord. Read your Bible and find out almost everything God called folks to do was not safe. Look at Moses, look at Joseph, look at Ruth, look at Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. What God tells people to do is not going to be safe. Even Jesus Christ told the disciples, go ahead and get a hold of a sword. Go out two by two. You may need that sword where you go at, because what I tell you to do may not be safe. Jonathan, the armor bearer, are defeating the Philistines, the Bible says, and eventually Saul and his army begin to take notice. Look now at 1 Samuel 14, verse 18. I'm going to read this now, 1 Samuel 14, 18. I'm going to read a few more verses here. And it says, and Saul said to Abijah, bring the ark of God here. For at that time, the ark of God was with the children of Israel. So once again, Saul's getting religious. I need magic. I need something to help me out here. I need the ark of the covenant to come help me out and fight this battle. And now verse 19 says, now it happened that while Saul talked to the priest, that the noise which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. All of a sudden, Saul sees my son Jonathan is actually defeating the Philistines, and they're running for their lives. Go ahead and withdraw the ark. I don't need that now. Don't need that. Then verse 20 goes on and says, and Saul and all the people who were with him assembled, and they went to the battle, and indeed every man's sword was against his neighbor, and there was very great confusion in the camp of the Philistines. God caused these tens of thousands of Philistines to start taking and attacking themselves, and he brought total confusion among them so they could not rally and defeat the Israelites at all in that battle. God can save by many or by few. Amen? So, if somebody offers to help us, I'm saying to you guys today, even though it'd be someone like Saul was himself, see, Saul takes these trembling, fearful people and says, come help me now to fight the Philistines. And what God is saying to you and I is, there may come a time where revival sweeps this land once again, which I believe it will take place. And God may bring in folks that at one time were backbiters and backsliders, and they got involved in carnal things. They may have caused you pain and caused you agony on Facebook or by Twitter or by whatever else. And they may come back and they may start seeing success in the body of Christ once again. And they may say, I want to get back on that bandwagon again now and fight in God's army again. I'm saying do not turn them away, because God wants to use everybody he gets his hands on to reap this end time harvest in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, again, back in South Africa, we was building a cinema, getting it renovated there for the Zulu people. And Kenneth Copeland paid for a roof to be put on this building that holds about 2,000 people. And so a man in probably his early 50s from Durban Christian Center actually was a guy that volunteered to help put all the metal on that roof day by day by day for a very, very good and low price. The problem was this man was an alcoholic. I could have got religious there and said, well, sir, because you drink alcohol and have no control over that yourself, not complete total control there, I'm going to go ahead and say I don't need your help. I'm going to get somebody who's more pure and holy and righteous to lay that metal down for us. I'll pay more money, but at least God's blessing will be on that because it won't be an alcoholic like you are. I could have done something like that, but I said, no, praise God for your help, sir. Come when you can. Come as you can. Come as you are. Help us out. And that man was a great blessing to us who put that metal on that roof. And God is saying to you and I, some imperfect folks may come around us in these last days to help us out. And I'm saying, let's not turn them away in Jesus' name. God needs all the help he can get his hands on, and God can clean people up in the midst of them helping out in his kingdom every time. Amen? So this whole story now is about a great victory being won, But we must realize that somebody had to start the battle. Somebody had to pick a fight with the enemy to make all these miracles take place in this story. Abraham started when he was 75 years old. Moses began at age 80 in the wilderness. Ruth began in midlife, starting a brand new life all over again. God takes people of every age, every nation, every status of society, plucks them out of a place of obscurity, and uses them like nobody can believe if they hear his voice, hearken to his word, and will just start somewhere serving God with all their mights. Amen. As James is back to the platform to help me out here at the close of the service today, I want to say, even if you start and fail, you still don't really fail because you've learned something and you've met new people in your failure. Amen? God will always use people in your life that you meet for sometimes promotions down the road in your life. Amen? You learn something and you meet new people. You do not really fail when you think you fail upon the earth. Main thing is, don't become discouraged when failure takes place in your life. At least start doing something and let God get behind that and God sharpen that and God help that the way he can do. The Bible says, though a righteous man falls 7 times, the Lord will uphold him. Amen. I can fail at least 7 times. The lives of a cat is 9. God gives us 7 lives. Amen. And God will uphold us every single time. As James plays here kind of softly, I want to say to you guys in closing today, you know, Cheryl's got a sister in South Africa named Linda, who's 9 years her senior. She's single now. She's had 3 husbands. She's gone through some real rough patches in life herself, in the past, present as well. But about 4 or 5 years ago, she decided that I have a real desire to do oil painting. She's kind of artistic in many ways. And so she took lessons for a while to do oil paintings. A friend of mine, pastor friend of mine, was going to Africa for a leadership conference. We came through Johannesburg and was with Linda for about a day and a half or so in her house. She showed us her first painting she did there. Very, very proud of them. To me and the guy I was with behind the scenes, we said to each other, these are like 5th graders would do. This isn't very good. She going to try to make a living on this? These aren't real good. Well, to our amazement, and praise God, that we kept our mouths shut and did not say anything bad to her. We said, this is great, this is good, go for it. Because we want to speak in faith, not by sight, amen? To our amazement, as 4 or 5 years has gone by now, she's kept on painting and painting and painting, and her latest paintings are so exquisite, it would blow your brain. You can't compare 4 to 5 years back paintings to today's paintings. She's painting lions and cheetahs, landscapes and flowers that are very, very detailed, and very, very accurate and very colorful and very shaded just exactly the right way. What she's doing now is like night and like day. And God is saying to you and I, we're always going to start out making some mistakes and things that God calls us to do, but don't give up. Start somewhere, make some mistakes, but pick yourself up with God's help and keep right on marching forward, because you will get better in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll play better, you'll sing better, you'll read better, you'll do things better as you take and practice and do what God has called you to do. But God is saying, you've got to start somewhere. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed right now, just again for a time to pray. What the Spirit of God is saying this morning was those 2 things primarily. We got to start something, and God's given us commands already that he wants us to obey. There's people in this room today that there's some things inside your heart still that I spoke the first part of this year that are still in dormancy. And God wants those things that are dormant to start coming alive. And you to start something with your gifting, because what happens is God only showed up in Jonathan's battles when Jonathan did something himself. We're waiting for God to show up and God do something first, then get on the bandwagon behind that. God says, no, you start something by faith when there's no evidence around you. I'm even working in the whole thing at all. And then I will show up in faith and I will be your rear guard. I'll be your foreguard. I will help you out. I'll fight with you, says the Lord. But you must first start something yourself. We mentioned this morning here, each one bring one. That's a good place to start. Invite someone to church. Invite someone to a function like a picnic. Look at your neighbors. I'm asking you guys, pray to God on a regular basis. Father God, give me opportunities to reach my neighbors who need Jesus. Help me, God, to have divine opportunities take place to meet them in my driveway, in my front yard, on the streets, to somehow be salt and light in their lives so that in due time they may glorify you in heaven and know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in their lives. Help me, God, take risks at work. Help me, God, take risks to take and read new books, go to seminars, watch Christian television, listen to Christian music more and more. Let me take risks, oh God, that it's not going to be a waste of my time or boring or lifeless. It's going to be life-giving, faith-filling, and bring forth, oh God, divine breakthroughs in due time. Let me take risks, oh God, with my own family members. Let me ask my children the hard questions. Let me say the hard things to them in love. Let me, oh God, take risks with that aunt, that uncle, that cousin who's hated me so much in times past. Let me, oh God, take a risk and write a letter, write an email, make a phone call. Let me take a risk and do something and see, oh God, what you do with that in Jesus' name. Father God, I pray also, help us discern the red light, the green light, and the yellow lights. Know when to stop, know when to go, know when to be cautious, know when to wait. And I praise you, Father God, this day you do speak to your people, Father, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Let's all stand to our feet now, please. Let's all stand up. I'm going to close this service in a moment here through prayer with someone dismissing us. But I want to ask, is anybody in this room today facing a result of a test in the hospital? Blood work, something like that. Anybody facing a result of a test this coming week coming up? Anybody at all like that? Bone test, cancer test, blood test. Anyone like that going to face a test that you're going to get a result on this week? You do, Teresa. Maybe you can come to the front. Anybody else? You're going to face a result. You've had an x-ray done. You've had a blood test that's already been done, perhaps. And you're going to get the results of that this week coming up. Anybody? Okay. I'll have Teresa go ahead and come to the front if you do that. You guys, you got prayed for the first part of the service. That was a great blessing there. Long-standing illnesses and sicknesses. Every day, speak to your body and declare, I am healed. I am being healed. I am transformed. And whatever it is, my body is not working right, is going to start working right in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. What are you going to get a result from this week, if you can mention that at all? Okay, I'm going to have Kristen come up here. She's going to get a result here from autoanemia, red and white blood cells. I want you just to pray for her. Just believe God again that there's going to be a miracle work take place in her blood. There's going to just be a balance and natural thing. Just pray as you're led there for her about that. You do that. Praise God. Praise God. In fact, I have Lindsay. Is Lindsay here still? Lindsay is still in the sanctuary? I Are they gone, Anson and Lindsay? I just really sense what God's doing here this morning. One thing at the very close of the service here is she's one of the people, too, I really just kind of pick up that she's got some miracle-working things and anointings inside of her that God wants to bring to the surface. And so if she's not here today, if she's already gone, I'm going to be praying. Is she back in the nursery? Okay, I'm going to pray that we'll get a hold of her on Wednesday more so. Just lay hands on her and pray for her to stir those things up. I want you right now that all you that are here today that have operated very, very strongly in the past, in healings, in miracles, in words of knowledge, just lay your hands right now upon your heart. Let's all do that. And let's ask God to stir up inside of us those things that have been dormant. Father, right now I just say, Lord, that the Spirit of God lives in me. I am filled with your Spirit. And Father God, those things you've used me in times past, you're not saying to me today that they're gone forever. You're not saying, Father God, that anointing has been lifted, but you're saying today they're already there, they're still there, they're just waiting to be actually operated on, not by feelings, but by faith. So right now, Father God, to stir up these giftings in me of miracles, of healings, of words of knowledge, of prophetic utterance, of tongues, interpretation of tongues, gifts of faith, prophecy, O God, come forth in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you, O God, that I am one who operates by faith and not by sight. And we praise you, God. You're stirring these things up in me. And I say, I will act. I will start something in the name of Jesus by faith. I praise you, God. I thank you, Lord. One last thing the Holy Spirit just speaking to my mind, my heart right now really strong about is this. Some of you guys in the baby stage or the honeymoon stage of even operating the gifts of the Spirit, God will give you emotions and feelings with that many times. But then God will stop doing that to teach you, I don't operate by your emotions. I operate by faith. I don't go by your feelings, what you feel, what you feel like doing. I operate by faith. And so God will wean us off of feelings and emotions, and we take that sometimes as God's lifting his anointing off of us. God's not going to use us anymore, and God's saying, no, the power is still there. The work is still there, but you're just not getting the same feelings you had in the past. You're going to a graduation level into maturity here, not by sight, but by faith, says the Lord. So I'm saying to you guys again, don't let the enemy lie to you that because you don't feel something, you can't operate in the gifts of the Spirit any longer. You don't need to feel anything. You just need to let God's command come out of your mouth because God commands you to take what is in you and stir that thing up, like Timothy with Paul, and start something and use that for the glory of Almighty God. Amen. So I'm saying in Jesus' name, let us start something with the giftings and callings in us, even this week, Father, in the name of Jesus, not by feelings, not by emotions, not by circumstance, but, oh God, by your Spirit. We praise you, God, for these things, Father, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise God. Well, I'm going to stop there, and I'm going to let Cheryl talk. I'm going to go ahead and also let Jeremy prepare to dismiss us in prayer in a moment when she's finished.
In prayer this morning in our prayer room. Oh, good. Lindsay's here. We can pray for her too. In prayer this morning, the Lord gave me one word when we were praying, and it was the word mute. And when Pastor was speaking about fear today, I think, and I want to encourage you that you need to let your tongue become loose when it comes to the Spirit of God and not be mute anymore. Fear pushes us to be mute. When you're scared of something, like you're scared to ask your mom and dad to do something, you just don't say anything at all, right? I can't ask that. What'll they say? I can't get up and speak publicly. I'm scared. I can't do this because it fears me. I can't, you know, and all it does is it makes you mute where you don't want to, you don't right. speak. And very often you don't speak because you're afraid. Or you don't witness or evangelize because you why? You're scared. So you become mute. You just be quiet. And so I want to encourage you today to ask the Lord to help you overcome that spirit of fear, because fear is a huge thing in many of our lives here today. Pray that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, amen, and receive the dunamis power that he gives you so that you can overcome fear and that you can loose this tongue in Jesus' name and speak words of life and not be fearful, amen?
Yes, yes.
Fear paralyzes you. It paralyzes you, and you don't want to be that. So I just encourage you, when you feel that fear, pray. pray in the Spirit and ask God that you overcome that and your tongue is loosed in Jesus' name. Amen?
Yes, amen. Good. Good. Let's pray for Lindsay here. Let's just reach our hands. I pray that towards her as well. Father, we just speak blessings right now upon Lindsay. All those things, oh God, that she's seen in the past that you used her in, Father God, in mighty ways. They're out right now, in some ways, they've been dormant perhaps for a season. But now, Father God, you're stirring up and releasing her back in the realms of miracles, back in the realms of faith. And I praise you, God, for these opportunities you're going to give to her in the near future. She's going to just walk right through those doors boldly, strongly, and with courage. And say, my God means what he says what he means. It is yes and amen. And I shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And there shall come even creative miracles through my life by God's workings in me and through me in the name of Jesus. I praise you, God, you remove any blockage, remove all those things of God that hinder and bring to her, God, open heavens, open doors. Yes. We praise you, God, for your Spirit that's faithful in her and through her, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We'll let Jeremy dismiss us in prayer. Don't forget about our contest of jugs over here. And I'm not sure about over there, but that's a good place to exit as well. And you guys have a good week coming up. Come back if you can Wednesday night for that next teaching on heroes in the Bible. Be a blessing to you. Have a blessed week, and be prepared for God to use you in great ways this week, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen.
Thank you. Let's go ahead and bow our heads, close our eyes. Father, we just thank you so much for the awesome movement of God that's been in this place this morning, God. I just pray that we would just take your Spirit with us throughout today, God, and just continue to operate in the anointing that you have placed in our lives, God. Help us to always remember, God, that the most important thing in our life is our relationship with you, God. That when we are seeking out answers, God, that we're trying to find out what the meaning is to this life, God, may we always turn back and just remember it is about a relationship with you, Father. I pray today that we just continue to put our trust in you, God, that we continue to just have a spirit of excitement and joy, Father, today. God, knowing that you have placed such an awesome adventure in our life, God. I just pray that we would take this word that we have learned today, God. May it blossom and produce much fruit in our lives, God. And also, I just pray for a loosening of our tongues, God. May we never be afraid to just spread your word, God, to share your gospel with those outside, God. We just love you. We bless you. And it is in Jesus' mighty and precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.